Think about your health. Think about your job. Think about your relationship with other people. And even think about your relationship with God. At some point in life, we've all had troubles or trials in these various aspects of life. It's going to happen. And one time or another, we're going to be faced with a difficult situation in our relationships, in our job, at our school, with other students, with our teachers, whatever situations we have in life. At some point, we're going to have struggles, and we're going to have trials and difficulties. What do we do when we're faced with a trial or difficulty? Well, of course, God tells us to take it to Him, to go to Him, to talk to Him about it, ask for help and assistance. Ask God to help you endure the trial and to have faith in Him as you work through the trial that has come into your life. And I'm sure that we all do this. I'm sure that we all go to God when we're in a moment of trial and difficulty and ask Him for help. Sometimes God answers our prayers on the spot, doesn't He? He hears our prayers. We passionately pour out our requests to Him, and He answers our prayers. And those are good things, and they're encouraging times when God does immediately answer our prayers. But sometimes God hears our prayers, and He doesn't send an answer right away. Sometimes God has us wait and be patient. And those times can be tough. Those times can even test our faith in God. It can test our thought pattern on whether or not we believe and think that God is actually hearing our prayers. Sometimes we can even sit there and think, God's not hearing my prayers because of my sins and the things that I do that are wrong. So sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers right away, it can be tough. How do we handle those times in life when we have to wait on God? God described David as a man after His own heart. You find this, we won't turn there, but you find this where God described David as a man after His own heart in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. And also it's referenced in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And I don't know about you, but I've thought to myself as I think about being described that way by God Himself, that God considers David a man after His own heart. I thought how wonderful that would be for God to describe me in that way, that I am a man after God's own heart. And I'm thinking, do I see myself in that way? Do I see myself as a man after God's own heart? And if I'm being honest with myself and being naturally critical of myself, I would say sometimes I don't. And that's hurtful to me. It's frustrating to me because I want to be a man after God's own heart. But I know my own weaknesses and my own sins and the things that I do wrong. And those pile up in my mind like they would anyone. And you start thinking that maybe God doesn't see you as a man or a woman after His own heart. But God saw David that way. God saw David as a man that pursued the love of God. And I think we are all that way as well. And you would think that a man that is described by God as a man that is pursuing the very heart of God, that God would hear and answer his prayers right away. That if you're a man or a woman after God's own heart, you've got the ear of God. He's listening to you, he's attentive to you, and he wants to hear what you have to say. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 13, verse 1. Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. You see, David was a man after God's heart. He was also a man that had many sins and weaknesses and faults. And we're blessed because our sins and our weaknesses aren't laid out for everybody else to see and to learn from. David wasn't so fortunate. Not only was David a sinner and filled with weaknesses as we are, his got put down in recorded history for the entire world to see from his day moving forward. But we see here that as much as David was a man after God's own heart, he didn't have his prayers answered on the spot every time. And it troubled David. I want to read from the New Living Translation, verse 1. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. David was filled with anxiety and frustration over feelings that God might not be hearing his prayer. He's pleading with God, answer me. How long will you ignore me? Are you going to ignore me forever? How long will you look the other way? I'm guessing that most of us have had similar thoughts when we're going through difficult trials, times that are tough. But we can hear the frustration in David's voice as he pleads for God to hear his prayer. And sometimes it feels that God doesn't hear our prayer. How do we, in that situation, how do we handle that in our life? Dealing with unanswered prayer is not easy. But God's word gives us clear instruction on what we're to do. And that clear instruction is be patient and wait on the Lord your God. Be patient and wait on the Lord your God. Today I'd like to discuss the importance of waiting upon our Lord and what we're to do while we're waiting on God to answer our prayers. The title for my message today is simply Waiting Upon God. As Jesus Christ began working with Moses and preparing him to lead his people out of Egypt, he went through a series of miracles with Moses to show his power, to show his might, to show Moses that he is the ultimate power and has the ultimate strength. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New International Version through this section. And as we go through, we're going to read down through the first, well, we'll read through the first 12 verses of Exodus chapter 4. The rest of my sermon is based upon the interaction that takes place between the Lord or Jesus Christ here and Moses. And there's some very key points to notice as we read through these verses in terms of how to deal with us being physical and trusting and relying completely and waiting completely upon our God for the answers we need in our life. So let's begin in verse 1. Moses answered. And if you're kind of jumping in the context here, but in Exodus chapter 3, Jesus Christ is telling Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. So Chapter 4 jumps in here, and Moses now realizes what God's asking him to do, and it's scaring him to death. So let's read verse 1 here. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Verse 5, "This said the Lord is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." So it's all, he's saying this is all done so that they will believe. But the reality is also it's being done at this very moment so Moses would believe. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back in your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, "Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.'" Verse 10, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue.' And the Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.'" Verse 13, to wrap this up, I know I told you verse 12, we're going to read one more. Verse 13, "But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Please send someone else.'" So we'll stop with the story there because it gives a very good description about what was taking place here. The very most powerful and almighty being of all time, Jesus Christ, is talking to very weak, physically low on faith man named Moses. And it could be us in Moses' spot. It's not just a criticism of Moses. It's a fact. It's the way the human mind works. The human mind, unfortunately, is weak towards faith in God. And it takes some encouragement. Jesus Christ recognized that. That's why he went through these series of miracles. If Moses' faith was strong, Jesus Christ would have told him what he wanted him to do, and Moses would have thought, "I can handle all this because God's with me," and would have nodded and went and done it. But we see as we read through this a number of places where Moses gives excuses and is filled with doubt. And then finally, in the very end, he said, "Please, Lord, send someone else." So the first point upon waiting upon the Lord is remember God will provide. Remember God will provide. When it seems like he's not answering our prayers, when it seems like your prayers are just sitting there in the room where you're praying, remember that God will provide. It's his promise to each of us. It was his promise to all of his people down through time. And those that waited on God found out that God does provide. But that point of remembering to wait upon God is also a tough answer, not from me, but from God. Because that's what God tells us to do in waiting upon Him, is remember that God will provide. Usually when I'm in need of God's intervention and help in my life, when I'm facing a big problem, I go to Him in prayer and I hope and expect and pray that that answer will come right away. I need it done now. I need it, and I feel that urgency in my prayers. But God is not moved by our urgency because He knows what's best. And He always acts in such a way that is for our best. But it's a tough answer to remember that God will provide when it seems like our prayers aren't being answered. When we have troubles and trials, we cry out for God for answers. Sometimes God allows those trials to continue so that we can have a deeper understanding of His ability, of God's ability, to work in our lives in spite of our own weaknesses. That's what God was showing Moses. Moses laid out all of his weaknesses and his doubts and his fears about the job that God gave him to do. And Jesus Christ's response was, go and do it. Go and do it. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'm the one that gives you your mouth and the ability to speak. In fact, if you really look at what God was saying, He said, Jesus Christ said, I'm the one that gave you the stuttering or the lack of ability to speak. God created each and every one of us. And each and every one of us is handicapped in some way. I know I have my handicaps. You have your handicaps, your disabilities, your weaknesses. You also have your strengths. There's no perfect human other than Jesus Christ. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, who was not handicapped. He was perfect, as perfect as flesh and blood can be. And yet, when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we all have weaknesses. We all have handicaps. We all have things that we sin, that are weaknesses that cause us to sin. God's message to Moses and His message to us is, remember that I will provide. It's not your power that's needed in dealing with trials and difficulties. It's God's power. Moses had no chance of going into Egypt on his own and removing Israel from Egypt. It happened for one reason, and that's because God's hand was there providing the strength and the help along the way. Moses was hopeful, actually, that God would perform a miracle and heal his stuttering tongue. But that didn't happen, did it? God told Moses again in verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. The message again is God will provide. Physical things don't have to be perfect for God to be able to work out His perfection. In fact, God's might works far more effectively in a weaker vessel. When we're made weak in our troubles and our trials, God's power and might become more obvious in our life. When we're beaten down and we're frustrated and we're hurting and we need intervention and we need help, and we realize that we cannot overcome the trial that's before us on our own, that's when you rely more and more upon God to do it. We need to do our part. But the real weakness with mankind is we try to do it all apart from God. When a lot of times what we need to do is to sit and to wait on God to work things out. Paul was a perfect example in this. He was strong and powerful prior to God's calling. Very influential. Had all the power that most any man could ever have in this physical life. And yet, what did God do as soon as he started working with Paul? He made him weak and humble, caused him to lose his sight for a few days. At one point, Paul cried out to God on three different occasions to ask for healing and for help. God didn't give it to him. Does that mean that God didn't love Paul? He loved Paul dearly. Paul was a great servant to God, suffered many beatings and scourgings and imprisonment and so on and so forth. It wasn't because of Paul's sins, but it certainly made Paul weaker in the flesh, but it made him so powerful in God's spirit and reliance upon God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is the story about how Paul went and prayed to God for help and for intervention. From the New Living Translation, it says, "And even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God," this is Paul speaking here, "so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away." Begged the Lord. That shows the passion. This wasn't just a minor request from Paul to God. He begged him, pleaded with him for intervention and for help. And each time he said, "My grace is all you need." See, Jesus Christ had to tell Paul, "My grace is all you need," each time. Three times he gave that message to Paul. It says, "My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul knew that when he was suffering great troubles and trials and made physically weak, he knew then, at that moment in his life, he was relying upon God more so than he had before. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you." God usually doesn't work with the powerful or the influential. Even like I mentioned with Paul, he did with Paul, but he didn't keep Paul at that stature physically. He brought him down and humbled him to where he could work with him, to where his power and his might could be have its greatest effect in Paul's life. And that's the way God works with each of us. Verse 27, "Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God, and he made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Always remembering that God will provide. Always remembering that he can provide. And that his promise is that he will provide for us. God has purposely called us and made us weak in the flesh. Weak to disease. Weak to sickness. Weak even to sin. When God created mankind, it wasn't a shock to him when he saw that mankind started sinning. He didn't want mankind to sin, but it also wasn't a surprise. He knew completely how he created us. And in a perfect scenario, mankind would have went on and everybody would have lived in complete obedience to God and Jesus Christ. But God and Jesus Christ knew when they created us flesh and blood that we were going to have to do battle against Satan. Do battle against sin. And it was going to be tough. It wasn't going to be easy. And we're going to have to fight every moment of our life in pursuit of righteousness. Because Satan and human nature are always working against us to bring us to sin and to pain and to hurt. So why did God create us weak? What is the overall purpose in that? Well, it's not because God likes to see you suffer. He doesn't. But rather, he wants us to see his power in spite of our weakness. He wants us to see his might. He wants us to realize that he is always there for us and ready to provide for us. But not on our schedule, on his schedule, because he knows the perfect timing of everything. God is never late in hearing and answering our prayers. Has God provided the help we need in this life through our troubles and our trials and our difficulties? He absolutely has. God promises us a day of a future resurrection unto perfection when our weaknesses will be gone and our sufferings will be gone. And a day when we will never be susceptible to sickness and pain. But that day is not now. That's in the future. That's the hope that we have in God and Jesus Christ. God has promised us that he, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has also taken care of our weakness to sin. They've taken care of our greatest weakness in this life. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. These two verses that we're about to read show our hope, show the power of God when it comes to the weakness of the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." See, we're waiting on the Lord right now for that future moment, waiting for him to return. And no doubt, and we should be praying anxiously for God to send his Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth to end the pain and the suffering. Verse 21, "He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." Our Father has provided for our every need in life completely. And our job is to wait upon him. The second point, and actually it is actually the last point to consider as we're waiting upon God, is remember his miracles in your life. Remember his miracles in your life. Think back to the story about Moses and Jesus Christ and their interaction as Jesus Christ was preparing Moses to take on this monumental task of going to his greatest enemy, Pharaoh, and demanding the release of the children of Israel. What took place? Jesus Christ put on a powerful display of his power right there before Moses. He performed his miracles so Moses could see and witness his power. And yet, what was the effect on Moses? What was the effect on Moses? Did he see the first miracle and say, "Oh man, I can do this. God is with me"? No, he didn't. He still made excuses. He still doubted. He still didn't have faith in Jesus Christ as a miracle was performed right in front of him. He believed more about the reality of his physical weakness than he did about the reality of God's power and strength. That's the difference between living according to what you see with your eyes and the difference of living according to what you know about the power of God. In Exodus, if you want to turn back there, you can. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 1, Verse 1 says, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Those are doubtful statements, not filled with faith or confidence in God. In verse 10, he says, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." And then again, verse 13, he asked God to send someone else, even after seeing and hearing about the miracles that Jesus Christ would perform. See, miracles don't always strengthen our faith. There were so many people that saw them, and it's recorded in the New Testament, so many people saw the miracles of God and Jesus Christ and still did not believe in him. We have to have faith in God. And our faith should be strengthened by the miracles of God in our life, but they're not always that way. It's up to us to see what God has done in our life and to embrace that, and to remember it, and to keep it in our thoughts forever. Because it's so easy to look back at ourselves and see our own weaknesses and how they don't measure up and how we don't measure up. Moses wanted to appear to be the powerful one before Pharaoh. He was hoping that God would heal his speech problem and he could go in there being a tall, strong, well, very eloquent man to speak to Pharaoh. Jesus Christ said, "You're good at being weak. Let me be the power. Let me have the strength. Let my power and might show before Pharaoh, not yours." You see, it's always about God, or should always be about God and Jesus Christ in our life. Waiting upon God can be tough, and it can test our faith. But always remember that it's God's strength that matters. When our physical weaknesses begin to rule our life, it's very easy to forget the miracles that God has done throughout our life. But God is the supreme justifier in our life. That means he'll take whatever wrongs are in our life and make them right. That's his work. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I won't actually turn there, but I'll read it to you. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait." That means he's being long-suffering towards us. "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted. he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God is long-suffering towards us in regards to our disobedience. And he says that we are blessed if we're willing to suffer long as we wait for justice to appear in our life. When God decides to delay his justice to our request for healing or to an end of a trial, we need to reflect on God's power. Remember the miracles in your life. When God begins to work with someone, he reveals his power to them. He shows them their power. He showed you his power when he called you to be able to start changing who you were and what you valued in your life. When God works with a person, he shows them his guidance in their life, how he guides you and leads you into obedience. You also quickly learn about his endless mercy towards us. And he shows you his will for you in your life. He shows his will for you in your life. How has he revealed himself to you? Think about that. Ask yourself that question. How has God revealed himself to me all the years I've been in a relationship with him? What are the miracles that God has performed for you in your life? Your calling should be the first thing that comes to mind. John chapter 6 verse 44 tells us that we have no chance of having that relationship with God if the Father didn't call us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He brought us to his Son. And later in other scriptures, Jesus Christ said, "My Father has given me all of those that are with me, and it is my job to make sure that I don't lose one of them." Just a few other miracles. God has given you his knowledge. He's given you a love for his truth. The love that you have for the Sabbath day and for the feast days, for the day of Pentecost is coming up, and the fall holy days, which will be here very quickly. All of the love and good thoughts and feelings you have about God's law is because he gave you the ability to love it. I want to share with you three powerful statements in Scripture that point to the power of God working with you in your life. Pay very close attention to what these Scriptures say from God to you in your life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. If you turn there, Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Jumping into the context a little bit here, the disciples asked Jesus Christ why they spoke in parables. Verse 11 says, he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." God has given you the knowledge and the ability to understand and to receive his precious truth. Not just to receive it and to hear it, because a lot of people hear it. I talk to people each week. I get phone calls, people, and they're inquisitive about our beliefs and God's truth, but they all don't necessarily love it. And in fact, usually the conversation ends after the phone call. And I don't even tell them much. I usually just try to answer their basic questions that they call about. I had one about a week ago. I took a phone call, and it wasn't from somebody in this area. I think they might have been more down towards York, but she was asking if we observe the feast days, and I said yes. And she said, "Well, we're calling a number of different churches, and we're trying to make a decision on where we want to attend services," she said, "and I was just wondering about your beliefs." And I said, "Well, we observe the seventh-day Sabbath, and we observe the feast days, and I said the other commands and instructions by God throughout His Word, and I said, and I mentioned to her, I said, we also observe tithing and not eating unclean meats, and she said, what? And I said, well, we don't eat pork and shellfish and that sort of thing because God clearly tells us not to in the Old and New Testaments. And she said, you don't eat pork? And I said, no, ma'am. And her husband was, I think they had me on the speakerphone. Her husband was in the background. I could hear him faintly kind of grumbling in the background. And she said, well, does everybody in your church observe these things? And I said, yeah, most of them observe these things. I said, you know, we don't eat pork. And she said, did you hear that, honey? They don't eat pork. And I could tell that was just a little bit too much probably for them. And maybe that's a wrong judgment on my part. Maybe they'll still get back in touch with us. But I told her, I said, you're welcome to attend with us at any time. I said, if you have any other questions, let me know. I'll be glad to answer them. But, you know, it's just a matter of God has given us the ability to not just hear His truth, but to fall in love with it and to hold it deeply and dearly in our minds and our hearts. The Sabbath day, the holy days, the knowledge of the resurrections and God's entire plan of salvation, we love and hold dearly those teachings in our heart. And it's because, as Jesus Christ said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. Second scripture I wanted to look at was John chapter 3, verse 19. Actually, read through verse 21 here as well. John 3, verse 19. And I want to read this from the English Standard Version. Jesus Christ is speaking again, and this is the judgment, the light. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And now notice the contrast that Jesus Christ brings out here in these few verses. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Prior to God calling me, I can tell you that my works were nothing but evil. I was 18 years old. Did everything I wanted on my own. I had very little regard for doing what's right in terms of my relationship with God. And I don't know why, but all growing up, the only thing that if I had to find some religious foundation that I had in my life was, even as a young man, I cussed and swore and did all those kind of things. But I never took God's name in vain. For some reason, as a kid growing up, that was always the wrong thing to do, was to curse using God's name. So I never did it. So that was the only good thing that I can think back about my past. But then when God showed me by my calling, through my calling, that there's all this other more just as important things out there that I need to grow and change in my life, I embraced that. It wasn't easy, but I embraced it. I wanted to be a man after God's own heart, so to speak. And I still desire that. But going on here in verse 19 before I get too far off track, it says, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. That's Jesus Christ. It's not really daylight like we see out here. He is the light. He's saying this about himself. For everyone who does wicked things hates me and does not come to me, lest his works should be exposed. That's what happens in a calling. God calls you to him through his son Jesus Christ, and he exposes your sinfulness. And he tells you to change. He doesn't call you to him through his son Jesus Christ and just accepts all the rottenness of the human flesh. He calls us to him and says, now you and I have work to do on you. Notice verse 21. But whoever does what is true, whoever lives and walks in the truth, comes to the light, comes to Jesus Christ, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, those that God is calling, what Jesus Christ is saying here is those that have been called to walk in the truth, anxiously, lovingly come to God in Jesus Christ, wanting to see that their works are carried out in a godly way in their life. We want to come to the light because we see the darkness that is within us. And we want to change. We want to do what's right. That's the difference. That's the proof that God is working with you in your life. The third scripture set of verses is John chapter 12, verse 37. I'm going to jump back to the NIV here. John chapter 12, verse 37 through 41. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. See, that's a scripture I was talking to you about earlier, that so many miracles and so many signs were performed by Jesus, and still they didn't believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. See, you have turned. God has given you the ability to see with your eyes and to feel with your heart and to make the changes and turn in your life. And God is doing his healing upon you in your life. Verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. You see the glory of Jesus as well. And you speak about him in the way you live your life. It's an example to everyone around you. And most importantly, it's an example to your children. You've seen the power of God's arm and you believe. The quote in John chapter 12, verse 38 is from Isaiah. And it takes a very pivotal question. To whom has the Lord's arm been revealed? And that's been revealed to you and I. Remembering God's power and the things that he's done in your life and how he's working in your life builds faith. And faith is what you need when you feel like your prayers are not being answered at a point in time of a trial and difficulty. God showed Moses his power. And he's shown it to you and to me as well in our life. We need to remember that Christ told Moses in verse 12, I will be with your mouth. And what was the message that God was trying to give to Moses? I will be with you. I will be with you. When trials beset us and we're struggling with a number of different things and problems in our life, remember Jesus Christ's words to Moses, because they apply to you. I will be with you. Whatever your need is, Jesus Christ will provide it. Moses should have been reflecting on God's revealed power as he was standing there before Jesus Christ, rather than his physical weaknesses. But we all do that. We focus too much on our physical weaknesses and doubt that God is hearing our prayers, and doubt that God will intervene and help us with our problems, even though he promises it endlessly in his word. We must do the same. We must focus on the power and the might of God the Father and Jesus Christ. When we are weak physically or even spiritually, we need to remember the miracles that God has performed in our life in the years past and remember his incredible power. Eventually, Moses got the idea, didn't he? As the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, they had their biggest test yet. And I try to put yourself in Moses' spot here. He's got hundreds of thousands of people there. Most of them don't have faith in God, don't even have faith in Moses, who they could see with their eyes, and are still very much doubting everything that's taking place around them. But as the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, they had their biggest test yet. The Red Sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh and his armies were closing fast. Let's go back and look at this case in history. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Haroth before Baal Siphon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?'" Moses is standing there, facing these accusations. He has no idea what's going to happen. His eyes only see the Red Sea before him and the mountains on either side and the Egyptians pursuing them in a very rapid way, about ready to come down upon them. But he's learned. He's learned not to look and to see with his eyes, but to rely on the power of God. And no doubt at this point, after going through all the many plagues and miracles that God performed, Moses' faith is strengthened. He's no longer doubting and saying to the people of Israel, "You're right. We shouldn't have been here. We should have stayed back in Egypt. You're right. I'm weak. God's not with us. The salvation of the Lord is not apparent before us yet. What are we going to do?" But verse 13 shows that Moses learned, just as we're learning. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.'" In other words, wait upon God. Wait upon his hand of salvation, which he will accomplish for you today. "For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Hold your peace. Wait upon the Lord. That's the message God wants us to receive and to remember and to hold in our minds when things are very difficult in our life. They were very difficult for Moses and the Israelites at this point. Hold your peace. Brethren, we are called to learn to trust in God's powerful hand. His powerful hand has been revealed to us many, many times over during our calling and during our life. When faced with severe trials, we must always stand still and wait upon the salvation of the Lord. David cried out to God, asking him to hear his prayer. But David also knew that he had to wait. Psalm 27, verse 14. A psalm of David here, Psalm 27, verse 14. David says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David learned as well. Moses learned. We're learning. And that's what waiting upon the Lord is all about. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very special.